Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 13. That's the psalm we're going to look at. I'm going to kind of walk through this. I know a lot of these seminars are a little bit, more hands-on with instruments, instrumentation or vocals or various things like this. This is going to be a little bit more of a Bible study, and with some application that hopefully will be very practical for you. I'd like to start by, before we even read the psalm and begin to walk through it, I'd like to start by just dismantling a common myth in the church, in the Christian world, and that is that good Christians have good lives, meaning that if you're a faithful Christian, you will have a good life circumstantially. Obviously, you have a good life eternally, but that things will go well for you, that you will avoid difficulty if you're just a godly person. And probably most of the folks in the room are not part of what might be known as the word of faith kind of doctrine. Maybe that's your leanings, but probably most people at this conference, that's not the direction that you would go. But I find even if that's not the direction that you go, meaning that if I have enough faith, I'll be healthy, wealthy, happy all the time. Even if you don't buy into that kind of an extreme doctrine, there still can be this sense that we're surprised by suffering. We feel like, well, if I'm a believer, I should always feel close to God. If I don't feel close to God, something's wrong with me or something's wrong with Him towards me. I should always feel close to the Lord, that there is, if I have a new heart and I'm seeking to follow Him, I couldn't possibly doubt God. I mean, a Christian would never feel alone, we can think, or battle depression. A Christian would never carry around heartache. That wouldn't be part of the package of a faithful believer, to carry around heartache, to grow tired of unanswered prayer. I mean, as a Christian, I should have a good attitude and I never feel weary over waiting for an answer to unanswered prayer. A good Christian wouldn't have a struggling marriage or challenges with their children or financial trouble or an anger or lust problem that we don't seem to be able to break through. A good Christian wouldn't really grieve. We just kind of pick it up and move on, right? If I was really serving the Lord, I wouldn't still feel grief over an experience or the loss of someone near me or something like that. That's how we can sometimes think, or what even others can communicate to us. A good Christian wouldn't ever be confused or perplexed or disoriented. I mean, if I have the Bible, which is the perfect orientation for life, why would I ever feel disoriented in my relationships or my experiences? And, God must frown on that if I sort of feel like I'm having trouble figuring out life. He must be opposed to that. There must be something wrong with me, we can think. A good Christian would never reach a breaking point and be ready to give up. A good Christian would always have a good life and would never feel abandoned by God. That's strong language. I would never feel abandoned by God because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. We could probably quote some verses about that. I know that's in the Bible. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, which He does, absolutely, as a believer, I would never feel like He's left me or abandoned me. A good Christian wouldn't cry out to God, "Where are you?" wondering about where God is, because God's always with me, always present, and I should always sense and be aware of that if I'm really a faithful believer. A good Christian wouldn't have those thoughts. And so what can happen is when we hit those places, that we hit dark places in our lives, we can sort of ignore or even deny those things rather than bring them up with others, because sometimes we think maybe the environment we're in, or our impression, our perspective of the environment, is that other people don't experience those things, and so they wouldn't be able to relate. There must be something wrong with me. I show up on Sunday morning and everybody looks perfect. And if it's a bigger church where you don't know everyone, then they really look perfect. The more you get to know them, sometimes the imperfections come out. But if it's a place where you don't really intimately know everyone, you just come and you feel like, man, everybody seems like they have it together here. You know, their three-year-old is taking notes in the sermon, jotting down Greek verbs that the pastor mentions. And my kid is freaking out, throwing a fit. They don't have the challenges that I have as I look at their cheerful kids and their perfect life. Well, this mindset that I'm sort of running through here, A, it's not reality. It's not reality. All Christians experience some of the things that I just mentioned. And it's also not biblical. The Bible doesn't portray the Christian life like this, that all of these sort of emotions and experiences I mentioned, that you would never have those if you're a Christian. That's not the Bible's perspective at all. And we want to have a biblical perspective about dealing with the difficulties, the discouragements, the griefs of life that really allows people to be able to acknowledge what is biblical and then be able to respond as, in particular, the psalmist responds in the Psalms of Lament. I recently had had someone share a critique with me of my preaching, which was helpful because this is someone who's heard me a lot for years. This wasn't somebody who just popped in on a Sunday and said, hey, I don't really like what you said about that. I get those sometimes too, but and feel free to be one of those. It's kind of a drive-by critique. I get those, but when someone is really with you and hears you week in and week out, and they level a critique, that's really helpful. Especially someone, this person's, I feel like they're, you know, they weren't just lobbing a critique. They love me and love the church and want to serve people in the church better. And this person said to me, I feel like a lot of your illustrations of struggling that you give are so sanitized and so, you know, they're just sort of tepid experiences that I think someone who's really going through something despairing might not be able to relate. So if your illustrations have to do, or challenges have to do with maybe not mine, but ones of charity, they have to do examples of anger in traffic, you know, or impatience, like I just shared one, impatience with a three-year-old pitching a fit, or discouragement on your job. Those are all very real experiences. But if that's the distance you go in your illustrations, then, you know, someone who's in the pits of despair may not come for counsel and may not feel like this is a place for me. Because it sounds to me like, you know, we're angry with our kids or our job or something, but is anybody really giving up and ready to? Is anybody at that place, and is there a place for them in ministry for them? It's a very helpful illustration to me and a critique. And I've changed. I mean, because I have those various experiences that are, I just shared recently about visiting a Christian who had attempted suicide. It was a failed attempt and was in the hospital recovering from the damage this person has done to their body. But just communicating about the level of despair the person had reached, even though they were a believer, had come to literally give up. And how God rescued that person and was helping that person. But people get to that place. They don't just get bummed about their job. They get to the place where there's can be great despair. How long, Lord, can I even go on? And the Bible addresses the kind of darkness of heart and despair that we can all get to. And it does so through the Psalms of Lament. In the Psalms of Lament, we find authentic expressions of pain, of suffering, of fear, of discouragement, of anguish, and it comes through loudly and clearly. In the psalm we're about to read here, David doesn't ignore, he doesn't keep hidden what he really thinks, but he communicates it in worship to the Lord and to others in a very real way. And the psalm we're about to read is a psalm of lament. There's various kinds of lament. There's individual laments. Sometimes there's communal laments, which is an expression for the entire, church for us, but the people of God in the psalms. The people of God is a community crying out in lament. Sometimes there are those where there's gives expression to the difficulty of human suffering on behalf of the people of God. But this one is an individual lament. And one reason I selected it is because it goes through a typical pattern. A lot of the Psalms of Lament have a pattern. They follow this pattern, the one found in here. And that is, you can look for this pattern and then we'll break it down as after we read it. That first, there is a statement of distress, or we could even say despair. So the psalmist opens up stating the difficulty that he's facing, a situation of despair or distress. And then after that, there is a statement of prayer, a response of laying the request before the Lord. And then there is a statement of trust, affirming or reaffirming confidence in God, even in the midst of difficulty. So that's the pattern this one walks through, and we're just going to walk through that together. So let's read it first of all, Psalm 13. This is God's word to us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, there's obviously a range of emotion and experience and way he interprets his life through this, but he starts off with a statement of distress, and that's very common in the Psalms of Lament, or a statement of despair. And it's with these questions, how long? How long? So David is in a situation of prolonged suffering. We know it's David, it says, because it's written to the choir master, a psalm of David. And he's in a period of prolonged suffering because four times he asks, how long? So this isn't sort of a run-of-the-mill daily, you know, just a discouragement that came up because of a conflict or a difficulty that happened, or I was kind of sick this week and blue about it. This seems to be something that is prolonged because he cries out, how long will this continue? And maybe you're there today. Maybe that's why you're at this seminar, because you're in a situation where you're saying, I didn't just have a difficulty this week or this month. I have a persistent challenge, a persistent burden that I'm carrying. And the title, How Long, O Lord, that's my prayer. I mean, you just read my mail. That's my prayer life. And maybe that's why you're here today, because you're in a situation of crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will you let this go on? We need a category for this, because the Bible has a category for prolonged suffering. We need to have an understanding that there are times in people's lives where there is a long-term difficulty or a long-term suffering that goes on in their life. And maybe there's some attempt to change the circumstances, but the heart doesn't change. There's just an ongoing difficulty. So we want a category for that kind of suffering like David gives here. And by the way, there are people in our churches, even if it's not you, there are people in our churches that are experiencing this right now. That's helpful if you're a worship leader or if you're a pastor or you participate in selecting scripture readings or praying in the Sunday morning gathered worship. It's helpful to realize that everyone in the room doesn't have the experience that you have or I have. We may be doing great, but everybody in the room isn't. So there are people in the room who showed up that Sunday morning as a believer who are saying, "How long, O Lord," in their soul. And they're weary, they're tired, they feel God is distant, and they're there in the congregation. And their face may show this, or they may cover it. But it's helpful for us to realize that, even as we're selecting songs, even as we're praying prayers, especially if you're a preacher, even as you're preaching, that we're acknowledging that there are people, we may not be having a communal lament, we may not be grieving as a local church community over a certain circumstance, but there are people who, like David, are expressing an individual lament on any given Sunday. I find it helpful to remember that, especially if that's not your disposition, so to speak, if you're not as melancholy, but your disposition's a little brighter. Mine would be. That's a little bit more how I'm wired, so I'm not always as in tune where folks may be, and I need help. I need to remember that, and I'm there myself sometimes for sure. So anyway, here's what David does. He communicates in his how long. He communicates trouble with God, trouble with himself, and trouble with others. So the lament has to do with trouble. And first of all, he has trouble with God in verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So when I say trouble with God, I mean something about his vertical relationship with the Lord. It's not just that he has a problem with enemies. It's not just that he has a problem with himself, but he has some kind of challenge with the Lord. And specifically with the Lord is he feels forgotten. "How long, O Lord," verse 1, "will you forget me forever?" So what does this mean? I mean, David knows that God is omniscient. He's not really thinking, whoa, God knows everything, but he may have actually forgotten that I exist. He obviously doesn't mean that literally. But he means, God, in my circumstance, I've raised this. How long? This is not the first time. I've raised this, and there's no answer. And so I feel like you forgot about me, that you forgot about my requests, that you forgot about the burden that I have brought. God's not offended by that language. Now, he's not charging God. He's not impugning God's character, which would be inappropriate. He's not charging God in some kind of evil, rebellious way. But he's asking, "Lord, it feels like you have forgotten me. There's been a lengthy delay between my request and some kind of tangible answer. Is this going to continue forever? I don't see an end in sight. I see no change as I look to the future." So he feels forgotten by the Lord, like the Lord's passed me over and left me in my difficult circumstance. It appears that he even feels something stronger than that, than I'm describing, because he says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" There's a sense of God abandoning him, of God abandoning him with regard to his blessing. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, last night, you remember maybe you weren't here. Was it last night? Last night there was the band played the new music off the new album, and Bob gave an exhortation, or was that this morning? I'm tired, I'm sorry. Where he talked about, he read the scripture about God making his face shine upon us. Was that last night or this morning? That was this morning. Okay, great. Great. Okay, I don't know what city I'm in, what's going on really. This morning he was talking about how God makes his face shine upon us. That's an expression of the blessing of God. We're always, as believers, under the favor of God. If you're a regenerate believer, you have tasted the grace of God. You are within the under the favor of God with regard to his disposition towards you with regard to judgment. You'll never face his wrath or his judgment for your sin, for Christ paid that. So there is this sense in which his face is always smiling up on us. But there is this other sense in which there is the experienced, realized sense of the favor of God, the nearness of God, which is making his face shine upon you. There's that experience as well. And so what he's talking about here is the opposite. Your face isn't shining upon me, Lord. I feel like you've hidden your face from me. I don't feel like I'm experiencing your blessing. I'm not aware of your favor. Now, he was writing the Bible. I mean, he could have given a doctrinal statement about God's favor on his covenant people. But there's this sense of a realized, I feel separated from your blessing. And he doesn't say it's because of his sin. He does elsewhere in some Psalms reference his sin, but he doesn't here. He doesn't say, God, you're hiding your face from me because I'm in sin. That doesn't appear to be the case here. He's separated from the blessing of God and the favor of God for some unknown reason. So again, we're never under the condemnation of God, Romans 8:1. That we did read last night, I think. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're never condemned by God. God never judges our sin and holds us to, eternal separation from him because of our sin. So there is no condemned. We are declared righteous before God. In Christ, we are declared righteous. That is, we are justified before him. And so that we're never condemned. But there can be this sense that where's your face? Are you looking on me? Have you abandoned me? Have you distanced yourself from me, that comes when we don't feel him answering our cries. And this can be a how long situation. Have you hidden your face? Again, you may feel that way today. Lord, I don't feel your favor upon me circumstantially. I may know that I'm not condemned, and I'll never face hell, but I don't feel your favor upon me circumstantially. How long will I experience the difficulty? I mean, how long will I remain single? I thought I'd be married by now, Lord. I thought that my friends are married. I've sought to serve you, be available to you. It's the desire of my heart. I believe it's a desire from you. I believe it's a biblical desire. And yet, how long will I remain single? There can be this ongoing, have you forgotten about me? Have you left me? Sometimes these can be circumstances in our life. Lord, how long will I struggle in my marriage? How long will I struggle with my children? How long will my wayward child be wayward? Will he or she ever return? How long, Lord? Those are gripping experiences before God. Lord, how long will I feel isolated and alone? God, how long will I feel disconnected from other believers? I don't feel connected. I don't feel like I'm walking in relationship with other Christians. I feel sort of outside. How long will I know that experience? Lord, how long will I feel depressed? How long will I struggle in this job? How long, Lord, will we be in financial hardship? I'm not asking for riches. Just like, when will we be at a place to pay the bills and give and be a blessing to others? But how long will we be in this perpetual state of pressure that way? I just feel forgotten by you. I feel like your face is hidden from me. Oh God, how long? How long will I, till I find out what I'm supposed to do with my life? How long will I grieve over the loss of a loved one? You know, it's been years. How long will I still feel significant loss and emotional pain at the loss of someone who died, at the ending of a marriage, abandoned by a spouse perhaps. How long will I feel the pain of remembering the abuse that I was subjected to at an earlier part in my life? How long, Lord, will this pain go on? Are you remembering me? Have you forgotten me? Have you withdrawn the blessing that would help me to forgive, that would help me to press on, that would help me to feel normal? I remember a number of years ago, my mom died, and she's with the Lord. She's a very strong believer. She believes more strongly now than she ever did before. There's a time when I couldn't have made that joke, though, because I remember after she died, and she had a tremendous investment in my life, led me to the Lord as a young person, cared for me, sacrificed for me, had a tremendous place in my life. But I remember after she died, just feeling not normal, just not regular, like a hole in my heart, or I just feel emotional at some time. Everything's going fine, and I just have a memory of her, and I would just feel emotional about that. And I felt blue. I felt like other things in life just didn't, life lost its flavor a little bit. The taste of life was kind of gone. And I just remember at certain times thinking, I don't even remember what it was like to just feel sort of normal. And many of you have experienced perhaps the loss of someone much closer. I haven't experienced the loss of a spouse or something like that. But just remember feeling like, will I feel normal again? How long will I walk through this, Lord? And so maybe you have your experience where you feel, God, if you abandon me, if you feel that, I guess I want to just point out that you're not alone, that the King of God's people, the one chosen as God's King, felt that way. And the guy penning numbers of the Psalms felt that way. And so I think part of the lesson here is the model of, here's a godly person. He had his warts for sure, David, didn't he? I mean, he had his problems, but he was a godly person. And yet he experienced these kinds of questions and these kinds of experiences. So he had trouble in his vertical relationship. He had trouble with himself as well. Look at verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul? He had what one author said, an anxious mind. He took counsel in his soul. His trouble in his relationship with God brought about trouble within himself, and he turned inward and finds anguish in his soul. So he says, how long will I take counsel in my soul? Here's how the NIV translates that. How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? So taking counsel in his soul is just this battle, this wrestling with his own thinking, mulling things over in his mind, thinking about the situation. I've listed off a ton of situations. Maybe your situation is one of them, or maybe it's something different. It's that situation where you're walking through your day and you just mull that over. You don't ever get too far away from the grief or the discouragement or the fear, whatever it is, where you're just wondering, where is the Lord in this? You don't ever get very far away before that's on your mind. Maybe you toss and turn at night. You mull it over during the day, and you toss and turn at night. So he's saying, how long am I going to keep wrestling with my thoughts, taking counsel in my soul? Look what he says next. How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? I mean, I think for a lot of us, and even in our church culture, we didn't even know how to deal with that verse. We just stand up, hey, how's everybody doing? Yeah, I guess I just want to say, how long am I just going to be sorrowful all day? Whoa, can someone share the gospel with that guy? He might not be a Christian. Or, oh, did he backslide? Or did he commit some really bad sin? Why is he talking like that? Well, here's... It's in the Bible. I mean, it's like a worship, it's a lament psalm, a crying out to God to be used even in corporate worship. And so this can be so distant from us. And I live in I'm from Dallas. I should have introduced myself at the beginning. I'm sorry. My name is Craig Cavanis, and sorry about that. But I live in a place that is so happy, clappy. I mean, it is. So maybe you live in a place, I don't know. We're like in a different part of the country. But like if you're in Seattle where it's always cloudy, I get a feeling like, man, it's like a badge of honor to be depressed there. I don't know. So there's a coffee shop on every corner or something. Just get some caffeine because it's so dark and dreary and at least we'll be hyped up. And but I live in a place where it's just happy, clappy, and everybody's excited, and what's the new thing happening? And so this kind of language is really foreign. Now, maybe where you are, that's not the case. But it's very biblical. He had trouble with his own heart. There was a certain heaviness. He's basically saying, I've constantly got a heavy heart. How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? Do you know that experience? You can turn to the Lord in that experience, not away from Him. That's the design of the passage here. I know experience like that. I walked through a very difficult situation in my own life where one of my children, as an older teen, drifted from the Lord rather significantly. It's not one of the two I have with me here, so I have two teenagers with me, so I didn't want, if you see us, I didn't want, is that the one? It was. pray for him. I heard about him. It's one of my kids who's not here. But just walked away from the Lord in a very, very difficult situation, and really has some circumstances that have remained in her life because of some of the choices she made. But I just remember the difficulty of an ache in my soul. And I think, I can't compare aches with anybody, but if you're a parent who's had that experience where you've had an older child raised in the Lord turn away, then you probably can identify with that ache where you just feel helpless. At 2 years old, we can do something. We can contain them. And maybe you're a parent of a two-year-old and think, really, you can't? I feel like I can't do anything. I'm despairing right now. But it's a different type. It's a different type because once they're at an age where they're making their own volitional choices and making choices away from the Lord, there is an ache in the soul. And I just remember I never felt like I was more than a couple feet away from that burden. And out of love and helplessness, kind of like this, how long, O Lord, you know, I prayed that prayer, how long, O Lord? We tried to preach the gospel, we've not perfect, but we've sought to model, you know, our faith, and yet here is this situation where she's leaning a different direction, more than a lean, starting to take steps down another path. It's just grievous. I lived in this way and just felt God's comfort in a lot of different ways. I mean, there's a happy ending to it all. She's walking with the Lord and turned back to the Lord, and God did some amazing things. The prodigal came home. It wasn't like years and years, but you may have a years and years experience. I didn't have that experience, but it was just where I felt this is constantly have a heavy heart. And I found myself in that season, I preached lament psalms for a while, very passionately. One summer we did a number of psalms. And I just remember preaching lament psalms saying, man, this is where I'm living. I was like exegeting and emoting at the same time because I was just living these verses. Those are real experiences. He has trouble with the Lord. He has trouble with himself. How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So he has trouble with others as well. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel like you have an enemy, someone opposing you. I recently read through all the Psalms, not over a period of time, every morning I read a few psalms in my devotions. I don't remember how many I was reading, but a few every day, and worked my way through the psalms, and I saw something I'd never seen before, and that is, if the psalm says of David on it, the number of psalms written by David that reference enemies is astounding. I never really realized. It's certainly not all of them, but it's a high percentage. And of course, you read his life in the narrative passages in the Chronicles of Kings or various narrative passages where you see David, you find him battling for his life frequently. So his enemies are probably different than our enemies. His enemies, probably your enemies, don't have a sword or a spear, and they want you dead. Maybe you have that, but most of us, our enemies, they're different circumstances, but we still have enemies. Derek Kidner wrote very good commentary on the Psalms, by the way. It's a two-volume set, a very accessible, brief. So if you're looking for something to study through the Psalms, I recommend Kidner. He's a scholar, but very, very simple to track with. He wrote, "Awareness of God and the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every psalm of David." And that is true. An awareness of God and an awareness of an enemy. It's in almost all of his psalms. And here he says, "How long will my enemy exult over me?" So there's some trouble with someone who's opposing him. We don't know the exact situation, but someone is opposing him. Maybe you felt that. Maybe in your job, a coworker just opposes you and, you know, gossips about you or is trying to get your job or have you unsuccessful so that he or she could be successful. Maybe your boss, maybe you have a neighbor that just opposes you. There's that knock at the door, and, oh, no, what did we do this time? You just have this neighbor that opposes you, or maybe it's a boss, or maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a family member. That can be the most painful when you feel persecuted in some way by a family member where you don't know what you've done, everything you can do about it, but there's just that opposition. Well, that's the kind of thing where we have someone who's postured themselves as an enemy. Maybe we don't think of them as an enemy, but they're acting like one. So maybe that's your experience. That's what David is talking about here, being opposed by someone, opposed by others. And it brings an ache to his soul. And again, his is probably life-threatening. So this is where he starts. He expresses to the Lord trouble in his relationship with the Lord, trouble with himself, what he is experiencing. And then trouble, in this case, with others is what he's experiencing. So then, after stating his distress, he then turns to prayer. Verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So hear me, that is, consider me, is the word. When he says consider me, he's basically saying, can we move from how long and no longer forget me and no longer hide from me, but would you hear me? Don't forget me any longer. The NIV says, look on me. It means no longer forget me, but now would you look on me, Lord? Don't hide your face from me any longer. So his prayer is, first of all, hear me. Then his prayer is, help me. He uses the word, answer me. Hear, consider me and answer me. Provide help. Lord, would you change my circumstance? And if you don't change my circumstance, at least change my heart to engage my circumstance. So help me, he prays. Give me, I want to be at a place where I don't have sorrow day and night, where my enemy's not exalting over me, where I have a conscious awareness of your smile upon my life. Lord, would you do that? And then he prays, change me. The words of the psalmist is, light up my eyes. So consider me, hear me, answer me, change me. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So there's an impending threat there for his life. But he's asking that his eyes might light up. It's an expression indicating that one's soul can be seen on their face. Now, we all some of us can become masters at faking it. But usually you can see the state of one's soul in their face and in their eyes is what he's saying. Light up my eyes so that they're not dim with the sorrow of life, with the weight of life, with the burden of life. Light up my eyes. This is how Willem van Gemeren in his Expositor's Bible Commentary on this psalm, this verse, he wrote this. This is in your outline. A man relieved from troubles and blessed with God's protection, peace, and favor shows his inner spiritual condition in his outward appearance. His eyes sparkle with God's grace. On the other hand, the experience of anguish is expressed by the dimness of the eyes. And so he's basically saying, change my heart and my countenance will display what is in my heart. Deliver me for the sake of my enemies. He goes there again as well. If you don't act, my enemies will celebrate my demise. They will rejoice because I'm shaken. So he's basically praying for that as well. So he has an honest complaint, and he has pretty desperate prayers. Lord, answer me. Consider me. Light up my eyes. So there's an honesty in his burden, in expressing his burden, and there's a desperation in his prayer. So this models something for us. It models a kind of worship that's not offensive to God and a kind of approach that God not only is it not offensive, he is endorsing it by inscripturating it here. Okay, and then he turns to trust, verses 5 and 6. So most of the Lament Psalms end with some kind of statement of trust. And that's how this one does. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So the word but is kind of the intersection of his circumstances and faith. These are my circumstances. This is literally what's happened to me. This is how I'm processing it inwardly. Here's how it's affecting me. But knowing all that, there is this turn in faith towards God. God's steadfast love is where he turns. So his suffering doesn't have the final word of defining him. His suffering does not have the final word. I have trusted in your steadfast love. So it is the love of God that he places his trust in. He does this without denying the distress. So we can trust in the love of God without denying the reality of our circumstances. This isn't fake. He's not faking it. He's not just kind of, you know, bolstering up and pressing on in faith. He said a lot of things that if we just heard someone say and say, whoa, that person has a lot of unbelief and not faith. He is being real, but he is responding ultimately with faith, fixing his eyes upon God who is faithful to his covenant. God who is his steadfast love is his covenant faithfulness that God will abide by his promise to his people. And so that's this steadfast love. It's a word of, you may know the word hesed. You've heard that word perhaps. It's a Hebrew word of covenant faithfulness in love of God. It's not tied to human performance. It's tied to divine character. And when we think about ourselves, this side of the cross, when we think of God's steadfast love, we have something to think about that only David could only imagine or dream of. We know God's steadfast love through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so steadfast love for us is the work of Jesus sacrificing himself for us. So we could Christianize, so to speak, or apply this under the new covenant by saying, Lord, I've trusted in your steadfast love, which is revealed in Jesus in the cross. Romans, there's a great passage in Romans which you're familiar with, which just echoes what God has done for us. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So God has given Jesus. He sacrificed his son. He's given the son that he loves for us. Jesus has taken our place. He expressed love to us so much that he willingly sacrificed the one most precious to him for us, which puts us in a very unique place. I mean, if you just think about that, it almost would appear that God loves us more, the Father loves us more than his Son. He doesn't. He loves us the same. We're in his Son as believers. But that's the sacrifice. He sacrificed his Son because of his love for us. And if he's done that, will he not give us all things necessary, is what Paul writes here. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, he goes on. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he runs through this list of challenges. And some of these are not sort of small deals at all. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, a lack of food, or nakedness, that is, not having the most basic necessity of clothing. So if we're experiencing famine, no food, no clothes, or danger or sword, that is, if our very life is being threatened, none of that separates us from the love of Christ. You cannot sever the tie of Christ's love for you. And you cannot have, there's no circumstance that can do that at all. He goes on, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I mean, not some, anything created, nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the New Testament portrays the love of Christ as eternal, constant, and that our circumstances are not an indication of his love for us, because even these most perilous circumstances, which I dare say most of us have never experienced that, probably no one in here has experienced that whole list, but most of us have never experienced half the things on that list. Nakedness, no clothing, no food, the threat of sword to kill us. Even in those circumstances, the love of God is toward us, and he sacrificed his son and will give us all that we need to faithfully follow him and to know him. And that's reality. So, again, I'm kind of exhorting that. We need to be careful how we present that to someone. There's a sensitivity, and there's a way to present that in a loving way. If someone's saying, how long, O Lord? My counsel wouldn't be, just open up to Romans 8. I'll show you something about the love of God. I'm not saying to sort of do that like I'm exhorting you in this way. There's a coming alongside and identifying. But we want to be faithful to the whole psalm. David, while he's experiencing all these things, there's all this, also this awareness of the steadfast love of God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, verse 5. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So there is a trust in the love of God, and there is a response of singing. Derek Kidner, this is in your outline, writes, however great the pressure, the choice is still his to make, not the enemy's. And God's covenant remains. So the psalmist entrusts himself to this pledged love and turns his attention not to the quality of his faith, but to its object and its outcome, which he has every intention of enjoying. So he trusts the Lord, and his heart will rejoice in the Lord's salvation. So he doesn't, in essence, try to work up more faith. He's not analyzing his faith. He's just looking to the Lord and the Lord's salvation. So for us, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is the Lord's salvation to us. And then he concludes by saying, God has dealt bountifully with me. God has dealt bountifully. If your sins are forgiven in Christ, if you're a Christian here today, then you've experienced God's dealings bountifully. And your circumstances may not feel bountiful. My circumstances may not feel bountiful. But he has dealt bountifully with us because he has not treated us as our sins deserve. He has rather treated Christ, his own son, as our sins deserve. He has laid our sins on Jesus, and he has executed judgment on his own son, poured out his wrath on his own son who died in our place as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sin. And so he has dealt bountifully with us, even though in the interim before we see him face to face, we may be in trying and difficult circumstances, maybe facing discouragement and isolation, persecution. But there is a place to look at the love of Jesus who can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, experienced the forsaking of the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would never ultimately be forsaken. So even if there's a sense of why is your face hidden from me, that will never be the case eternally. There's coming a day where these questions will never be asked. In heaven, this psalm will not be a psalm of worship, so to speak, following the return of Christ, because there is no how long you've not hidden your face. There's no question that we've not been forgotten. We're in his presence. And so there is that future hope as well. So if you find yourself in a place like this today, there's a place, I think, to walk through this psalm, to voice your pain to the Lord, to voice your questions to the Lord, to voice the trouble that you're experiencing to the Lord, to then ask him to consider, answer, and change my circumstances, he prays, and then to affirm trust, ultimately to meditate on what Christ has done and to affirm trust in the reality of what Christ has done and what difference that makes now in terms of your position before the Lord and what difference that makes eternally, that it's a steadfast love, and to meditate on that, which again doesn't deny the pain, but also takes it somewhere, moves somewhere. It's a movement towards God and particularly towards the gospel. And so no matter what happens, there is this assurance of the love of God that he has. Let me make a couple comments, and then we'll do, if you have any questions, we can do any kind of Q&A, and then we'll be done. There's kind of a rhythm, a rhythm of lament, and I think this is helpful. Every psalm that David writes is not a lament. Why? Because, except in some very extreme circumstances, life is not all lament. It is seasonal, and I find that helpful. Again, I wouldn't give that counsel to someone, hey, what are you complaining about? This too will pass. I've got my troubles too, but I'd be careful giving the seasonal counsel, and I'm careful giving that to you here today if you're in the midst of a season of lament. But it is helpful to know that there are seasons of the soul, and a lament might be the winter of the soul, but most of us don't live there. There's a spring that comes. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Psalms, wrote this: if you are suffering from a sense of feeling abandoned by God, which is what this psalm is about, he was referring to Psalm 13, I cannot tell you when the emotional oppression will lift, but it will lift. The curtain of your despair will rise, and behind the veil you will see the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who has been with you and has loved you all the time. So the season is real, but I find that knowing that this isn't eternal is helpful, and that it's also, not only is it not eternal, but this experience is most likely, unless I die in the midst of it, is most likely not not terminal in my life. There'll come a day when things are different. That's just typically how life works. And there is a pattern, even in this lament itself, that moves from despair to prayer to trust. Or as one author talked about this, he starts with how long, he moves to give me light, and then let me sing. So there is this progression in the individual lament, and there is a rhythm of lament in our lives, that a lot of times I find that life moves like this lament. From disorientation, he starts out with disorientation. How long, O Lord? Where are you, O Lord? I'm talking to myself all day long and tossing in my sleep. What is this all about? I just feel life doesn't feel normal. I feel disoriented. And then there is a move towards a reorientation. You see that in the prayer. Lord, consider and answer me and light up my life. It seems like verses 3 and 4, that he's getting his bearings. There's a sense of gaining your bearings, getting your stability, your equilibrium spiritually a bit. And then there is an orientation where there is a trust and a walking in faith and maybe a change of circumstances where you really do get your footing and walk. But I find life runs that pattern a lot that you see in the Psalms. It runs from seasons of disorientation to reorientation to orientation. And you're oriented and things are going great, and then some circumstance comes along and knocks you a little crazy. Now I'm disoriented again, and there's a process of walking through a reorientation and a growth, and that may involve people coming around us, helping us, serving us, counseling us, encouraging us, being present with us, helping us, and then, okay, there's a reorientation and then an orientation. So that's a pattern that happens in the psalm, and sometimes more broadly, it's a micro pattern that happens macro in our lives as well. You know, I hesitate to talk about God's purpose in suffering because I think, number one, is usually the case. Many times it's unknown. Usually we don't know the purpose for our suffering when we're in the midst of it. Sometimes we can look back and see what God did. Usually at the time we do not know why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. One thing I took great comfort in is this quote I gave you here by Charles Spurgeon, is that he was a guy who battled physical challenges. He had gout. It's a very painful disease, evidently. But he experienced that. But he also experienced really a numbers of seasons of a dark night. It was a pattern in his life to have a dark night of the soul, as the Puritans called it, to battle darkness, depression, that sort of thing. He had tremendous responsibilities and weighty pastoral ministry, lots of lives. And so he probably had the weight of other people's sufferings as well, which he carried as a pastor. But he wrote this. He said, "This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the nearer coming of my Lord's richer blessing." So we may not know the reason for it, but he said, my experience is it's often foretelling God breaking through and doing something wonderful in my life. And I think one of the reasons that could be is because these seasons of lament lead us always to trust the Lord and to express our difficulty. They knock out all of our props, anything that we might rely on to hold ourselves up. They're kind of knocked out from under us and we're desperate. And when that happens, we're looking to the Lord in a fresh way. And when that happens, again, this isn't a mechanical cycle, but sometimes, and in his life he would say frequently, that led to a season of great blessing before the Lord. So our dependence, that reorientation of our life, leads to an orientation and blessing oftentimes. So I found that helpful. If you are walking through a dark time, read that by faith. I thought, man, well, I don't know my experience can be Charles Spurgeon's, but Lord, I'd like to pray for that anyway. A deluge of mercy would be wonderful right about now maybe you're feeling. So anyway, that's a little bit of walk through the psalm. The main thing I wanted to do, if this hour was spent in nothing else than to give you permission to experience the challenges you are, to take them to the Lord and to voice that to someone else who could bring help, then I think this hour would be worthwhile. I hope that. So, I tell you what I'd like to do. We don't know each other around here. Probably you might know a few people in the room. We probably don't know each other, but I'd like to ask maybe, I think this seminar goes an hour and 15. Is that right, Jim? Is that an hour? Till 3:45? Okay, so we got 15 minutes, which I don't intend to take at all. But if you need to go, you can go. But I wondered in a room where we're largely in a room of strangers, so that might make this easier. It might make it hard. But I wonder if we could just pray for anyone in the room who's living Psalm 13. I mean, you would just say, I am in a difficult time. And so when he's saying these things, you know, how long, O Lord? How long will I take counsel myself? Yeah, I know. When you were talking about this always being with you and talking to yourself, that's where I am. And you said, I'd just like to pray for you and ask that we pray for you and that God meets you even now and give you sort of a reorienting hope for prayer and trust in his steadfast love. So we'd like to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? You said, this is me. I'd like to. Would you guys pray for me today? Great. Could you keep your hands up? I'm going to ask something a little forward. If you're around one of those people, let's all stand up. And if we're praying for you, could you put your hand up like this? Lots of trust in the Lord. Could we gather around some of these folks, and would you just put a hand right here as well? Just lightly put a hand on their shoulder just to identify. It's maybe someone you don't even know, but we're just going to pray for them. There's nothing magical about laying hands on people, but it is an identification that we're with them. So you may not even know them, but let's gather around them, put a hand on their shoulder lightly, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to trust the Lord. There's someone over here. If some people could gather around her as well. Let's just ask the Lord to by his Holy Spirit, meet these dear people who are humble enough to acknowledge they're at this place. God delights to give grace to the humble, so let's count on that and pray. Lord, we thank you for each of these dear folks. Lord, we probably don't even know them. Most of us don't even know who they are, but we can relate because we have known sorrow and pain and grief and burden. David knew it. But most of all, Lord Jesus, you were a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Lord, you delight to come near the brokenhearted. Lord, you resist the proud, the arrogant, the self-sufficient, but you give grace to the humble, to the needy, to the broken, especially those who acknowledge their need and cry out. You delight to give strength. And so, Lord, we can't pretend to know the details or the circumstances these are walking through, but we just cry out and say, Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy upon each of them. God, I pray that you would grant them hope in Christ. I pray that, Lord, even as they've asked how long, you would help transition them to be able to regularly pray, consider, answer me, Lord, light up my eyes. And I pray that you would bring them to a place where they could communicate trust as well, Lord, that they would honestly from their soul be able to pray, I'm trusting in his steadfast love. I pray that you'll give them a glimpse of the love of the Father for them, the sacrifice of the Son, the presence of the Spirit within them and near them. I pray that you would just comfort them even now. Lord, as we lay our hands on them, I pray that would just communicate your nearness through your people. We may not be relationally near them, but we know you are near them. And we just pray that this symbolic gathering around them would be a sign of what you are doing in them and through them. And we pray that you would draw them. I pray that the burden they're facing would draw them near in the body of Christ. I pray that you would circle each of these people with folks in their life who could come around them and speak words of life and comfort and encouragement. So, Lord, bless them encourage them, show them your love. Lord, give them grace and permission to be real before you and in the reality of their humility, pouring out their heart to you. I pray that you would meet them with hope and strength and encouragement. So for those who are grieving, bring comfort. To those who are hurting, bring healing. Lord, to those who feel you are distant, may you make them aware of your nearness. To those who feel like they're walking in darkness, would you light up their eyes, as we said? Would you shine the light of your word and your presence on them? For those who are isolated, would you surround them with people in the body of Christ and let them know, most of all, your comfort, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Lord, take these lambs in your arms and love them and secure them, hold them, strengthen them, and minister your mercy to them, we pray, Lord. And we just entrust them to you, knowing you're a good God and that it was no accident that they heard from this psalm today and this prayer. Answer this prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks. Thanks for acknowledging your need and pray the Lord will meet you and encourage you. Anybody have any question or want to raise anything? Or well, you can come. I'll stick around for a few minutes if you have questions. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming, and I pray God meet you in the rest of the conference.